Hey, have you seen Real Science Radio's video, Evidence Against the Big Bang? It's available on DVD, Blu-ray, or download. I think you will love it. Hi, this is Bob Enyart. Over the last 25 years, Real Science Radio's science predictions have had an uncanny way of coming true. Now, with this video, Evidence Against the Big Bang, and Real Science Radio's popular online list of Evidence Against the Big Bang, we invite you to join the 21st century's surprising revolution in cosmology. Our goal is for millions more to be able to answer correctly and with confidence the number one most important question, where do we come from? This video will help us toward that goal as you watch this and enjoy it and loan it to others. When people wonder what evidence exists for the Big Bang, many ask Google, of course, and not surprisingly, when folks search for evidence against the Big Bang, Google sends many of them on over to Real Science Radio and our online list of evidence against the Big Bang. Yet this is surprising when NASA urges you to trust the theory because of its predictions. Folks who Google Big Bang predictions also find Real Science Radio's article ranked number one. This video can help prepare you to join the revolution in cosmology. The nine pieces of evidence that we present are bringing people out of the failed science of the 1900s and into the 21st century, demanding truth regarding both the origin of the universe and ultimately the origin of ourselves. This video is available at our website, rsr.org. Just click on the store and browse our science department, or by calling us at 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-8-ENYART, or 1-800-836-9278, 1-800-836-9278.
What warning is truth of ahead?
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Welcome to our study of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, the believers who lived in Philippi. When we went to Philippi, we saw the Agora, the ruins of the ancient city. And Agora is often translated marketplace, which is a weak translation. It's the city square. And it is typically a massive chunk of land with significant buildings around the edges of it. And there is part of it that's a marketplace, part of it for religious worship, the imperial cult, where they worship Caesar. And you would take incense and throw it in the fire that was always lit on the altar. By the way, in Philippi, the base of the altar for the imperial cult is still there. And Paul was the first one arrested for getting into trouble there, for preaching the gospel. But soon enough, if you were a Christian and you would not worship Caesar, then you would be put to death. And so they would ask Christians to take incense and throw it in the flame that was always lit on the altar. And if the Christian would do that, they'd let him go. If the man or the woman would not worship Caesar in that very minor action, throwing incense in a fire, which they refused to do, then they would arrest them, put them in a prison. Remember, Paul was in the Philippian jail. They'd put him in jail, and they'd wait till it was maybe a Friday night, Saturday night, at the theater. The theater is still there. The ruins of the theater is still there. It's only maybe a few hundred yards away from the Agora. And they would kill the Christians in front of about 1,000 people who would gather. And they knew, because of the history, that they would kill the Christians with lions there in Philippi, but they could never figure out how they did it. And about 2005, the archaeologist working there found the tunnel beneath the stage that led up to a trap door where the lions were kept underneath. They would be starved for 2 or 3 days, kept in the dark, disoriented, and they'd be let out. And of course, they would attack and kill the Christians for believing in Jesus Christ. So when you go there today, there is that and so much more that I haven't just described that is all reminiscent of the truth of Scripture. It's all confirming the history that we have learned. They're in solid rock. There's also the Bema Seat. Between two huge fountains, there is the Bema Seat where the judge would sit and hear public accusations. And he would perhaps order a trial and someone to be imprisoned. Or typically, there would be a pillar in front of every Bema Seat, and there would be an iron ring in the pillar, and they'd use molten lead to fasten it in there. And they would chain the prisoner to the ring, and then they would whip him, lashes, right in the city square. So going there helps us, as we read the Bible, you go through and you picture the setting. And it helps so much. When I first went to Israel, I didn't think it would help that much. And I'm now thrilled that I've gone to Israel, Turkey, Greece, Italy, because it helps you connect with the story. It's just unavoidable. Now you get a better sense of just the simple events that happened. So I'd like us to turn to Acts 16, and we'll read this brief account of Paul arriving at Philippi, because that's who he's writing his letter to now, the converts in this city in northern Greece, which was called Macedonia. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, and you recognize that name, Troas? That's Troy. The Trojan War, the Trojan Horse. And the city of Troy is still there, excavated, fascinating. It's in complete ruins, but the foundations of the city are there. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And that's on the northern coast of Greece at the Aegean Sea, which today is called Kavala, or Kavala. And then verse 12, from there to Philippi. So Paul walked those 10 miles on the Via Ignatia to the closest major city because he wanted a crowd, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. Now, why is that? Why didn't they pray in the synagogue? Well, according to Jewish tradition, to support a synagogue, you need a minimum of 10 Jewish men or 10 males. 10 males to establish a synagogue. And Philippi was a significant Greek city, and there were Jews there who worshiped, but not enough to establish a synagogue. So the Jews instead met to worship on the Sabbath at the river that flows from a spring beneath their city's Acropolis. You know that term, Acropolis? Every significant Greek city had an Acropolis. Polis is city. That's where we get police from. And metropolitan, metropolis. Well, every city was built near a hill. And at the top of the hill, they would put a temple of sorts to worship some pagan idol, and that was the Acropolis. So in Philippi, there's a hill and an Acropolis, and there's a spring on that hill that comes down, and it is the headwaters of a really beautiful stream. It's a good-sized stream. It's not quite what we call a river, but it's beautiful. In the setting today, they have done it up for the tourist. It is gorgeous. And so, in fact, we sat on the banks of that river, and we read this account from Luke of Paul meeting Lydia and her believing in Jesus Christ. So we went to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Now, that's in Turkey, Asia. So she was an Asian, but in Europe now, who worshiped God. And you notice that? She's at the river on the Sabbath worshiping God. So I call this a conversion of sorts, because it'd be like going to Abraham, who worships God, and converting him. Well, how do you do that? He's already a convert. He already worships God. So she already was in covenant relationship with God, as a number of the people that Paul spoke to and introduced Jesus Christ to them. Not most, but many already worshiped God and were in a covenant relationship with him. And when he did that, I don't believe he tried to wrench them out of their covenant of circumcision and put them into the body under grace. I think he was perfectly willing to let them continue in their covenant of circumcision. So recall the 10 disciples of John in the book of Acts. We read about them, and they don't know about Jesus. And so they need to be explained a more excellent way. So their conversion, that's not really a conversion. They already love God. They're already in covenant relationship. They're part of Israel's kingdom. But then they find out that the Messiah has come and he's raised from the dead. He's our Messiah. So they are effectively then Messianic Jews who are truly part of Israel's kingdom and not part of the body. And so this woman, Lydia, would be one of those. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, and by the way, that would be very fitting for someone in the covenant of circumcision to be baptized. So Paul treated people differently. And certainly if they were in the covenant of circumcision, he'd baptize them. And remember, to the Corinthians, he said, I baptized a few of your families, but no one else, because God did not send me to baptize. He sent Peter to baptize. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ did not send me to baptize. Paul says that explicitly. And so throughout his ministry, he baptized very few, hardly any. And so she and her household were baptized. And now the next verse, 16, as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Oops. There's perhaps a bit of a mistranslation there. There's no definite article in the Greek. She said they proclaim to us a way of salvation. And the Greeks loved that. It was a syncretism. They took many religions and synthesized them. So you could worship whatever God you wanted. You could go to Mars Hill and you could pick your God. And as long as you also would worship Caesar too and the imperial cult, we don't care what God you worship. So here is this woman saying they proclaim to us a way of salvation. And that's what made Paul angry, because he's thinking, no, I don't want to be just one of all these pagan religions. I'm not proclaiming a way of salvation. I'm proclaiming the way of salvation. So he cast the demon out of her. She followed after them. So verse 18, Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. And by the way, we don't see that kind of exorcism in the Old Testament. That is a specifically New Testament phenomena that happened during the time of Christ, 3 years on earth, and the launch of the body of Christ. This was the culmination of the spiritual warfare, and during war, the rules changed. The rules changed during war, and God allowed for this fierce spiritual battle, demons to have more latitude. He sort of unleashed them. So, verse 19, when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the agora. The Bible that you have probably says marketplace, the New King James, but that's the agora, which is the town square, which has the magistrates, the military complex, the business, the temples. It's all in the town square. And there'd be a colonnade down the middle with columns on each side of a roadway, and there'd be flowing water, and there are bathhouses, public baths and bathrooms. And we sat there as we read this story, and we could see where the bema was. Paul and Silas were dragged to the bema seat, where the mayor, the governor of the city, then would hear the accusation against them. And in fact, the Greek says to the bema, the bema. And our bema seat with Christ is not a place of condemnation. It's a place of rewards or learning that we lose rewards. But the bema seat in Greece certainly was used to judge and punish people. So thankfully, our bema seat is different than the way they would be brought before the bema. In verse 20, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And what's fascinating is the terminology here in the Greek. The military garrison they brought them to, today, they know exactly where the military garrison was on the market square. On the city square, because its roof collapsed and it's made out of stone, and a massive part of the front of the roof is still there, although it's on the ground, and you see the military insignia with the sword and the spear. It's there after 2,000 years. So we know the places where Paul was brought, where he was heard, where he was held, where he was whipped. And then they were put in prison. And then recall, the Philippian jailer trusted in Jesus Christ as Paul preached to him. So now I'd like to go, in fact, let's go to the very end of that chapter. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And by the way, you can go to a prison there, but I don't believe, our tour guide didn't believe that it was an original 2,000-year-old prison. You can often tell, you know, what is authentic and what's just there for the tourists. And so there is Paul's prison there, but it's most likely not a 2,000-year-old prison. And look at just the next verse. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and we went there, and that's, isn't there some profane movie recently, The 300, that battle at Thermopolis? That's right here. You go. Paul would have passed right by there, and we passed right by there. And they came to Thessalonica. And I just want to throw this in. In Acts 17, we find out there's Thessalonica, a major city. It's still there, bustling city. And the excavations are just awesome. the things we learn. And right nearby is Berea, where the Bible says the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things Paul said were true. And we went to Berea. They call it Berea today, Berea. The synagogue is still there. It's a 1,000-year-old synagogue on the foundation of the synagogue before that, which there's every reason to believe it's the location of the synagogue when Paul went to Berea. And they had a scroll at that synagogue that during World War II, the Nazis came and they stole it. And it was tracked, and it was transferred to a collector in Poland. And so the government after the war, and to this day, the government of Greece and the government of Israel have asked the Polish government to intercede and get that scroll back to the Jews. So far, that hasn't happened. But there's an article about that scroll that accounts it's being stolen by the Nazis. And it says that in the margins of the scroll, there was a note dated to the first century. And it was from a brother, Paul, who had come from Jerusalem to tell us of Jesus who had been resurrected. A note like that, which is an extraordinary historical detail, footnote, because the Jews would not do such a thing. The Jews would not write in their scroll of the scriptures unless it was a historic reason. And so I'm paraphrasing now from memory. I apologize, I don't have that specifically in my notes here, but we have covered this back 2 years ago in our Bible studies, where I think I got it verbatim. And so, very powerful evidence throughout the Holy Land and all the Bible countries corroborating the story of Scripture. Okay. So, now I'd like to go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," the two persons of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, and of course also God the Holy Spirit. So grace. Paul starts his epistles with grace because he is the apostle to the Gentiles who God gave to him the dispensation of grace, the gospel of grace, and that's how he ends this short epistle of Philippians 4:23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love Paul's teaching, "May the peace of God rule in your heart." And because God has given us a conscience, and especially when we become believers, if we are thinking of doing something wrong, we often will lose whatever peace we had in us. And the peace is gone. And instead we have turmoil, an inner voice saying something is wrong. And I know in my life, sometimes I'll just feel miserable. And I'll think and I'll ask God, why do I feel miserable? What's wrong? Is it part of my plans? Is it something I hate? Is it something I'm intending to do that's wrong? And I ask God to help me be sensitive to His Spirit and the conscience that He put in me and the peace that should rule in my heart. Verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you," of the Christians in Philippi, "always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So the first day in Europe. That was the beginning of a new era. "From the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." So we have this extraordinary confidence in Jesus Christ because he is our salvation, not our good works. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee the down payment of our eternal life. So we have that confidence. Confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, God began a good work in you, in me, when we trusted in Christ, and that God will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So notice it doesn't say that you have to complete it. We do, we should, to honor God, persevere and live for him. But this good work that he has begun in us, he will complete. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Wow. So Paul says he is confident because he knows he was there for their conversion. And they are in his heart. And he's now in chains for the defense of the gospel. And he knows that that was all worthwhile because not only is he saved, but they are saved. And he is willing to count his freedom, his wealth, everything lost for the gain of knowing Jesus Christ. May God bless you all.
Hi, this is Bob Enyart. Over the last 25 years, Real Science Radio's science predictions have had an uncanny way of coming true. Now with this video, Evidence Against the Big Bang, and Real Science Radio's popular online list of Evidence Against the Big Bang, we invite you to join the 21st century's surprising revolution in cosmology. Our goal is for millions more to be able to answer correctly and with confidence the number one most important question, where do we come from? This video will help us toward that goal as you watch this and enjoy it and loan it to others. When people wonder what evidence exists for the Big Bang, many ask Google, of course. And not surprisingly, when folks search for evidence against the Big Bang, Google sends many of them on over to Real Science Radio and our online list of evidence against the Big Bang. Yet this is surprising. When NASA urges you to trust the theory because of its predictions, folks who Google Big Bang predictions also find Real Science Radio's article ranked number one. This video can help prepare you to join the revolution in cosmology. The 9 pieces of evidence that we present are bringing people out of the failed science of the 1900s and into the 21st century, demanding truth regarding both the origin of the universe and ultimately the origin of ourselves. This video is available at our website, rsr.org. Just click on the store and browse our science department, or by calling us at 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-8-ENYART, or 1-800-836-9278, 1-800-836-9278.